We are now in 1 Timothy 3. We've looked at the qualifications from a spiritual maturity standpoint. We've also looked last week at the home qualifications. And we've said that every man should shoot to qualify as a pastor because there's nothing in there, even the teaching capacity to some degree, that every man should not be doing. They're spiritual qualifications. They're not meant to be just for pastors. They're meant to be for everyone. They're just required. That level of spiritual maturity is required before a man can be a pastor. So every man should aim for the 14 spiritual maturity traits. Every man should seek to lead his family as God would desire, whether he ever becomes a pastor or not. Tonight and next week, we're going to look at dangers. These might be a little more specific to someone becoming a pastor, but they still have relevance for us today as well. Let me read verses 6 and 7 of 1 Timothy 3 are at the top of your notes. They're not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, that's where we're going tonight. Is that too bright? Can you see? Okay, Lynn, can we shut these two off? No, the lights. The front two? There you go. Because it just seem like it's a little faded otherwise. Let me just start out here. I have a little bit that's not in your notes. So let's start out. It's just like a brief overview here. But notice, here's the verses we just read. Sorry. There's two requirements in these passage, this passage, verses 6 and 7. So I've highlighted them here. Not a novice and have a good testimony. That's the two requirements. Okay, and we're going to talk about the first verse, verse 6 tonight. We'll look more in detail in verse 7 next week. But there's also three dangers in this passage that are part of the two requirements. This is why the requirements are given, because of these three dangers. And these are the condemnation, reproach, and snare. Okay? So those three. So we're going to look at those. Tonight we're just going to look at verse 6. So we're just going to look at condemnation. All right? Now, I think we're at where your notes start up here. I want to draw your attention to three initial observations here. There's three repeated concepts that when you look at the verses, these two verses, three things are repeated. And that's probably even an oversimplification because there's even some odds and ends things in there in the Greek that are repeated even more. But let me show you. The first one is a repeated condition. And I know it sounds funny, but there's the phrase, and it actually is made up by two words. But in order that might not, because that's the way the Greek writes, it throws a verb, the word not often occurs before the verb. Okay, so in order that might not, he falls. Okay, is what we're going to see here. But that's the idea. In order that, and what I have in your notes here is a little explanation. I wrote it down. It helps me a little bit to do that. These two requirements / restrictions, and they're requirements, so therefore they restrict, right? If they're required, then if you don't meet the requirements, they restrict you from becoming a pastor or being considered for pastorate. They're given to prevent these dangers. These are a good thing, not a bad thing. They're meant to help men not fail, or help men not fall, literally. But they're given to prevent these dangers and assume that the men being evaluated have not fallen into these dangers already. They're a preventative. The way it's stated here is it's a condition that's the idea that it's not true right now and it's trying to prevent it from becoming true. Okay? So that's what we see here is in order that might not. It's just two words in the Greek. Hina is in order that. And then there's a couple different words for not. And this is one that's a subjunctive. It means it's possible, but it's then it's put in the negative. It's that it might not happen. In order that this might not happen, if you will, okay? So it's a good thing. These restrictions or requirements are intended to prevent men from falling into hazards. It's for their benefit. It's not being mean, it's being helpful to say you're not ready yet because you'll fall into these dangers if you come in before you're not ready. Okay? And here's where they're represented in the English here. It's the word lest. And it's hard to translate because it's actually lest in order that not. The not doesn't show up. It just says lest. And it kind of gives you a negative idea in the word lest. But both of those words there in both of those verses represent the same two words. In order that not. Okay. Now, the second one here is the repeated action. He might fall. And remember, the not is added before so that he might not fall. Right? The not shows up in the first phrase that repeats. In order that might not, and then he might fall. It's in the subjunctive as well. The idea that it might not happen. May it not happen. Okay? So in your notes, I have this statement here. And I call this the danger. This is why these requirements are there. These why these restrictions are placed there. Because here's the danger. He might fall. And if you add the not there, the idea is we don't want him to fall. And it's repeated twice, once in each verse here. Notice, this repeated term indicates that these dangers happen to men without their active participation. When you fall, it's something that happens to you, even though this is not a passive word. It's something that happens to you. If you want something to happen, what do? Instead of fall, you jump, right? A fall, when you fall, the idea of a fall is that you do it without purposing to do that. Have you ever tripped on the ice? You didn't do it on purpose, right? No, you didn't mean to do that. And what do when you fall on the ice? First thing you do is look up to see if anyone saw you do that, right? Because it's embarrassing, right? Anyway, so it says here, this repeated term indicates that these dangers happen to men without their active participation. They will fall, and that's why the requirement is that they cannot be either one of these things. These are both requirements. Otherwise, they will fall. Okay? The dangers are not something men set out to make happen, but something that happens to them. I give two examples of how this word fall is here, and that helps illustrate it a little bit, though I think we understand the word fall pretty well. But Luke 6:39, and Jesus, he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? The picture here is not that people are trying to fall into the ditch. It just happens to them because they're both blind. Okay, it's not something intended. And then 1 Timothy 6:9, same book, three chapters later, but those who desire to be rich, what? Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. People that desire to be rich, they're pursuing money as a motivation. And they fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish, harmful lusts, the Bible says. At least three different things they fall into. And they're not intending to do that. That is just the result of desiring to be rich. Here's the passage here. And you find it here. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall. Exact same word. Into reproach in the snare of the devil. So there's the second repeated concept here. The first one, in order that might not. And then the second one is, he might fall. And the concept, of course, is that he might not fall. He's not allowed to be a pastor if he doesn't pass muster, so that he might not fall into one of the three dangers. Okay, the third phrase here is of the devil. And I call this the measure. The measure of the devil. That's a repeated phrase here. And my summary statement here is these dangers are related to the arch enemy of God. Ignoring these warnings allows us to be just like the devil in his rebellion, or fall victim to his traps. But there's a common actor, a repeated actor, and the phrase is of the devil. And it's the identical phrase in both verses, though the New King James translates it slightly differently in both verses. The first one here is as the devil, and they're interpreting it as they translate it, okay? They're saying of the devil here means just like the devil fell into condemnation. That's why they use the word as. And the second one is, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And they're trying to differentiate, saying, well, this is not something that happened to the devil. It's something the devil does. But it's still the same phrase for both, of the devil. So the devil is the common denominator, falling is a common denominator, and the restrictions are given with another common denominator that they might not fall into these three dangers. So pretty fascinating when you start looking at it, the repetitious phrases here. Okay, I'm just going to read the five bullet points underneath the devil there in letter C. This is a big deal. And again, you want pastors to succeed. And what Paul is saying to Timothy here as far as the requirements of pastors is if they are not meeting these two additional requirements / restrictions, they will actually become like the devil. And they will become victim to the devil. That's a big deal. Ephesians 4:27, nor give place to the devil. By the way, these are written to everyone, not just pastors. Ephesians 6:1, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I believe that probably relates more to verse 7 here. The devil wants to destroy you. And might I add, even more so, pastors. He's trying to trap pastors. We'll see that next week. And then Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay? So again, just somewhat of an overview. I think I have a review of these again. In order that might not is a phrase repeated. It's something, it's a preventative, if you will. that he might fall. The danger is falling. It's not something you intend to do, but it's something that results. And the third, again, is of the devil. That's the measure. Paul uses the devil as the measure of what you're like for the first requirement and what will happen to you for the second. Okay? Here's a three-way outline. Now, this is the way Kevin thinks, so don't worry too much if it's too much, but I've outlined it in the New King James, and I've highlighted the different colors, right? So you can see the repetition. I've also indented. I call it the poor man's diagramming or whatever. But you can see the word lest. You can see in order that. That's my literal translation because that's exactly what they are in the boxes there. He fall is in yellow in all these places. And you can see, even if you don't remember the Greek letters, empesse, even if you don't remember, you can see that that's an identical word to that. They're the exact same word. I have the three dangers here, the condemnation, the reproach, and the snare. There you have the krima, onesimon, and pagida, and judgment, reproach, and trap, as I've translated them. And then you have as the devil and of the devil. Notice these terms, even if you can't do anything but just compare what they look like, are identical here. And then here's the word may, which is the word not that I've turned red over here. In order that not, that's literally, you can see that's identical here. Hina may, hina may. So that's exactly what I have there. Okay? Again, just so you can see, there's a pattern there that's very visible when you start outlining it. Okay, both of these verses go together in the smaller segment of the seven verses of the qualifications for a bishop in 1 Timothy 3. All right, now let's go to just the requirement number one and the danger number one is all we're going to look at tonight, verse 6, okay? And that's this. Danger number one is blinding pride. This is what Paul, and if you will, under the inspiration of God, is trying to prevent men from falling. And the danger ultimately is blinding pride. Okay? Letter A here, what a potential pastor cannot be. So I put down here a recent plant. And you're saying, what? This makes it hard? Because it's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It is, and you can see it in your notes there, it's neophuton. And it's not like the unfolding bed, the unfolding couch, but neophyte is what we get for our language. That's a transliteration of this word. Futon is not a folding bed. It comes from the word for plant. What would neo be? New. Like neo-evangelical would be new evangelical, right? New plant. And it's an adjective, so it's newly planted, not a newly planted one. The hard part is, what does it mean? Because if it's only used once, usually, and I think it's just because it's easy to say it this way, but they say it's not a new convert. The only thing I wrestle with there is that you can be a convert for 20 years and still be immature. So the lexicons, the Greek lexicons, will mostly say a new convert. That's not even a definition, really. That's a trans. It's an interpretation, okay? Because it just means newly planted. If you go back to Luke 8, for example, and you don't have to turn there, but remember the parable of the seed and the sower, the four soils? The first one, the seed is the same. The seed is the Word of God, Jesus says. The first one falls along the roadside, right? And the birds come along and eat it. Jesus says the devil comes and takes it away so that they will not believe. With me so far? That's soil number one. I would consider them unbelievers. And my interpretation is a little different here, and I understand that, but I think it makes more sense than the other way. All the rest are believers. Okay? The next one falls among, do you recall? Let's back in it. We have good ground, and then produces some fruit, 30, 50, 100 fold, right? Fruitful. Then you have thorny ground, which the Bible says it chokes them so that they do not bear fruit because of the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Okay? What's the second ground? Stony ground. It says that they believe for a while. Now, you have a problem if you say that they're unbelievers because the Bible uses the term believer. And in my opinion, as I understand Scripture, evidence for salvation is life, not fruit. In other words, if you garden like I do, you can have fruit trees in your yard, but no fruit. I do. I think I have 14, well, I think two more died this year. Maybe down to 12 fruit trees. How do I know they're fruit trees? Yeah, I planted it, but they're fruit trees. You can identify by their leaves, by their wood, if you're smart enough, by the label that I left on it, if you're not. That would be me, how I figured it out. But life is life, and fruit is fruit. They don't necessarily go together. An obedient believer bears fruit, but a disobedient believer does not. The Bible says that they believe for a while, but in time of difficulty, they fall away because they have no root, right? They're not mature. They're not strong. And when I think of neophyte, newly planted, it isn't really how long have you been a Christian, because in Hebrews 5, the writer of Hebrews says, you ought to be teachers of others by now because of how long you've been a believer, but you need milk again, and you're back at the beginning. You don't even know the basics. You need to start all over. In my opinion, a newly planted one is a neophyte, is one that is spiritually immature, and it's not a measure of how many days since you've been saved. It's how much growing you've done since you've been saved. Again, I have met people in my life that have been saved a long time, and they don't bear fruit. They have no root. They're not mature. Are they saved? If they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as I understand it, he that believes is not condemned. The issue is that they're still living by the flesh, they're still carnal, they're still needing milk. That is a neophyte. It's not a measure of how long have you been saved. The issue is you can't be someone who is immature, a baby spiritually, no matter how long you've been saved. Okay, I think we can't just measure by days, right? So that's how I understand a recent plant. You could have shallow roots after a long time in a spiritual level. In Hebrews 5, the latter part of Hebrews 5 proves that. Okay, you're not spiritually mature enough to resist problems, and you're not spiritually mature enough to even know the basics, and you need milk again. It's not an issue of time. It's what you've done with the time since you've been saved. Okay? So it's not how long have you been saved. It's, is this a spiritually mature person? They have to be spiritually mature. They cannot be a neophyte. I think there's more, I think it involves time, but time itself is not enough. Right? You can be wise and be old, or you can be foolish and be old. Fair? Is that right? Yeah. Okay? So, a recent plant, a new plant, if you will. This letter B here, why prevent someone who wants to be a pastor from being a pastor if he's not spiritually mature, if he doesn't evidence stability and maturity from a spiritual standpoint for his own benefit? Because it results in conceit. Now remember I said blinding pride. Well, conceit's another word for pride. But I wanted to throw out a different term just so you can understand. They become conceited. If they're not mature enough to understand who they are before the Lord, then they think they're some big pastor, big pants. And the church is all about them and everyone should do what they want because they said so. And that's not the case, is it? Not at all. Notice here in your notes, it says this is from, this is a literal translation actually. In order that he might not, being wrapped in smoke. That's all one word. And it's tuphothes. It's passive. If it's passive, it's something that happens to you. It's not the, something you choose. It's saying if you put someone that's spiritually mature into a position of leadership like a pastor, they will end up becoming conceited. So you could see it there. The being wrapped in smoke is tuphothes. It comes from the word tuphos, which means smoke. And it literally means being wrapped in smoke. If you've sat around one of our backyard fellowships and the smoke goes your direction, number one, thank you. Because maybe it's not going in my direction then. But when you get that in your eyes, you can't what? See. At least not very good. It just all of a sudden it kind of distracts you and all of a sudden you are unable to function right until the smoke goes my way or until you get up and move, right? That's exactly what it's talking about here. It's a blinding thing. That's why it's blinding pride. You don't know what happens. It wraps you up and you do not know what's happened to you. You are unable to discern what's going on. It's passive. You become blinded by smoke. You are wrapped in smoke. Now, if I'm summarizing this at the bottom of your notes here, here's a sentence that I believe summarizes what God is getting at here. What is he trying to prevent by saying if you're a new plant, you're not a rooted plant, as Colossians 2, rooted and built up and established in the faith idea. If you're not one of those, you cannot become a pastor. You are not allowed to become a pastor for this reason. And this is, when I talk about resulting conceit, the result, in the way the Bible talks about it, it's almost an automatic result. And you see this a lot sometimes with younger pastors. And it doesn't matter what position they're in, but they think they know more than they know. Notice here, an overestimation of one's position and ability, which leads one to rest in one's own abilities and to forget the giver of those abilities and the purpose of those abilities. Maybe a better way to say it is the position goes to your head. The Bible says if you're a leader, you're a servant, not a dictator. Now, sometimes it's hard to know the difference, right? At times, because parents, you're servants, but you're also in charge of your kids. And children need to obey your parents as followers of pastors, we need to submit to them, which involves even us yielding to them in disagreement, right? But you're not overvaluing yourself in your position or your abilities. One of the things that I think is a good indicator, and I think it happens to a lot of people that first go into the ministry, but I think it's true as you're in ministry, is you see yourself as inadequate. I think that's a good thing because it's true. You're not a pastor because you're some kind of rock star person. You're a pastor because God saved you and put you in a position to care for His sheep. There's a faithfulness factor, but that's really the biggest part. God enabled me, Paul says, having put me in the ministry. It's not something you did. You can work on stuff, but ultimately, God put you there. And you're there to do what God wants. You're not there to do what you want. And it's not because you're so wonderful that you're a pastor of that church. And a lot of young men go into the pastorate and they leave the pastorate for this. They think everyone will like what they say. They think everyone will think their ideas are grand. And they're going into a place where people are hurting. Depending on what the situation was, who they're replacing, they might want to kill somebody. Figuratively, I mean, not literally. I mean, it's a tough road. I think some of that is self-inflicted by the church, but that's for another day. Top of the backside here, these are the only other two times when this word is used. This word wrapped in smoke, or it says puffed up with pride is how it's translated. That one word is translated puffed up with pride. And by the way, again, it's passive. It's something that happens to you. It's not something you're controlling or knowing that it happens. But 1 Timothy 6:4, it's translated this way. He is proud. He has become proud. This is a perfect. He has become proud, or he has been made proud. It's passive here also. Knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. Talking about people that reject what Paul is teaching. If they reject it, they have become proud. They have been wrapped in smoke, and they know nothing. 2 Timothy 3:4 uses an adjectival form here. It says, traitors, headstrong, haughty is how it's translated here. And again, it's passive. They've been made haughty. They're made haughty ones. And they're talking about in the last days, people will become this way. They think they know a lot when they really don't know anything. And they're overestimating themselves in the face of Almighty God. Because they don't have time for God. Loving pleasure, being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, right? That's that whole passage there. They think they know more than God does. They overestimate themselves. So that's the issue. The recent plant, the resulting conceit. Letter C here is what happens when this is ignored. Well, notice here, lest he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Well, what happened to the devil when he overestimated himself? And as we understand, at least it appears that the devil might have been one of the highest creations, if not the highest creation of all. The highest ranking angel. Which is, you know, the closest thing to God as a created being. He wasn't God. He just thought he was. Let me read. What was his condemnation? Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. This is in your notes here. How are you? Interesting the word. What's it say? Fallen. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations, for you said in your heart. This is that conceit that can occur from someone that's newly planted. They don't have a realistic picture of who they are that only comes from time. Notice I underline there's five different I wills in this passage. I will ascend into heaven, Lucifer says. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of God. I will also sit on the mount of the... verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. God adds a little into it. Yet you shall be brought down to the lowest depths of the pit. If you go back, flip over to letter C on the front side there, in the middle of the page, Revelation 12, 9, it gives a little more detail about what happened. The dragon was what? Cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth and his angels were cast out with him. What happened to the devil? He was removed. What happens ultimately? A person like this gets removed from office either by God or by the church. Or oftentimes leaves on his own because he finds resistance. Go figure, people are there. If you have more than one person in the room, you'll find a disagreement, right? But that's the idea. There's a removal that happens. The devil was kicked out of heaven. You fall into the same condemnation, the same judgment is the way I translate it, as the devil did. What happened to the devil? You end up being like the devil and you get kicked out of your position because you are not what God expects you to be as a leader. The rest of the verses under letter C there on the backside just to reference humility. But let me read them briefly for you. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches the way. His way, rather. Psalm 101:5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Proverbs 6:16-18. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And when you read that, you're like thinking this is going to be the longest list of horrific crimes. And notice what he says here. The first one is what? A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. He lists a proud look at the very beginning. Because that ultimately is the first sin, really, to reject God and say, I know better than God does. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. God describes evil and the evil way as pride and arrogance. Isn't that amazing? Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is a what? An abomination to the Lord. God equates it with like homosexuality. An abomination. All right? It's that big of a deal. Pridefulness. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Has been ever since Lucifer. It's the first rebellion that happens in your heart. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. It takes a humble spirit to lead. And that comes through some things here that we'll talk about just in a minute. James 4, 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Isn't that interesting? That God fights against those that are proud. And it's not limited. James is talking to believers here in James. He resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. That God works with the humble at any level. It applies to us, certainly. All of these verses are general that I'm reading here in Proverbs and all, in James. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. That's what God says. Matthew 23:11 and 12, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. God says that. A person that is newly planted, the Bible says the danger is that they become prideful and arrogant, and God is against them, and they will not accomplish God's work. Okay. All right, let's go to one more here. And it's actually 3 points, I think. What safety measures can we adopt? And these are really built into the evaluation that Paul gives to Timothy. All right? The first one here is slow advancement based upon thorough evaluation. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily or quickly. Don't promote someone quickly. Because part of the issue is you need to see them to make sure they're stable and truly mature before you put them in position. Because the position only makes life harder. And they have to understand servant leadership, or all they're going to do is break things. And they'll be ejected one way or another. They'll leave or they'll be fired. In some way, shape, or form. Number two, sufficient seasoning. And I put two blanks here, reflected in the term, and we've brought this up when we first started this, but I believe pastors are meant to be older, as reflected in the term elder. Right? That doesn't mean it's wrong to go prepare somewhere. But just because you've had 4 years of Bible college or even 3 years of seminary doesn't mean you have seasoning yet. One of the things that I encourage students, and we kind of got that in the prayer time, is involve yourself in ministry while you're in school, because that's where you get the seasoning, at least in part. Especially young men who go into the ministry, and they could be as young as 21 or 22 when they first go to their first church. And let me tell you, I don't think that's seasoned enough, usually. They, at the very least, they need to work underneath someone and willfully and submit to them for a period of time before they actually go into other ministry. But the Bible anticipates that pastors are older, not younger. Based upon the term elder. The only people that understand an elder in a different way is Mormons. And you have a bunch of 18-year-old boys running around being elder such and such. And it's a total rejection of that term at all. But the word elder just means older one. And that is a synonym for overseer or bishop and pastor. We've talked about it at the beginning. They're used interchangeably in the Bible. To the elders of Ephesus, Paul says, shepherd the flock of God, which he has made you overseers of. They're older men, not younger men. Why? Because they're able to understand a lot more what life is about. They have a better perspective. They have a chance to be seasoned. That doesn't mean it's automatic, but you can't have it without it, which leads us to the third point here. Spiritual maturity over time. It takes time to grow. The Bible talks about spiritual maturity as being a plant. And it doesn't happen overnight. And sometimes you plant, I just planted a couple blackberries in my yard, and they say 1 to 2 years. That's just for berries, not for a pastor. Right? It takes time, whatever that is. If it's a something you plant every year, it still takes time. You don't go out the next day and do it. It takes an appropriate amount of time to do this. I have a quote out of one commentary who brings it up, and I think he does a pretty good job. He says this, last name is Larson, but those new to the faith, and again, I describe that as someone who's spiritually immature, it's not how many days you've been saved, it's how mature you become in those days. But those new to the faith cannot have the necessary spiritual maturity which church leadership requires. Though a recent convert may be adept in finances or business management, for church leadership there is a more fundamental requirement, the spiritual depth of the individual that can only develop persistently and faithfully. What are the last two words? Over time. Time helps you learn the Word of God over time because it happens progressively, but it also helps you understand people better over time. It helps you understand family over time. It helps you understand lots of things over time. And that's what Paul says under the inspiration of the Bible, why you cannot allow someone that is not spiritually mature, including new converts, but not limited to, if they're equal to a new convert, regardless of how long they've been saved, they should not be considered for a pastorate because of the inevitable danger of blinding pride. Okay, that's verse 6 there. Questions or comments? Yeah, one more verse next week. And we'll review this and then we'll finish up. There's not as much to say about the next verse, but it's still there, I think. A lot of good there. I crammed this all into one time, but I didn't add all the repeated phrases and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot there, isn't there? And yet it relates to us. The idea of being humble before God is for every one of us. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And humility means you're listening for God, listening not in a real sense, but you're looking at the Word of God and saying, God, what do you want me to do? And you're not resisting God, you're seeking to follow God. That's true humility. Pridefulness displays itself in a rejection of what God has to say for you. Okay? So then your life consists of I will. If you're filled with pride. Questions or comments? Anything else? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I'm not sure that any of us would figure all this out if you didn't reveal it to us. Even from a world standard, they seem to grab onto people that easily disappoint because they really don't have a good perspective on life. Help us, Lord, to understand that you resist our pride, but you honor us and help us when we are humble. Help us, Lord, to walk in humility before you and before others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.